Today's message is on the importance of Jesus Christ's ascension. We have to look at Luke in chapter 24 and Acts 1. The purpose of it is teaching and application. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that we could be here in your house on this beautiful day. Lord, we've all taken the time and made the effort to be here, and we have an opportunity to open your word. And our government allows us to do this. We have the freedom to do so. So, Father, this time is very important to us, and we're so thankful that we have your word, the treasure, the storehouse of your communication to us. Father, we pray that you would open your word unto us. Open our hearts to understand it and to apply it to our lives. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I would ask you, what are the most significant events of the life of Jesus Christ while on earth, what would you say? I'm sure we would say, well, his birth, the virgin birth at just the perfect time is one of them, as God becomes man. We would also agree that his sinless life, the perfect sacrifice, is an important part of his life on earth. No doubt his teaching, even his enemies admire the teaching of Jesus Christ. We would bow his character and say his flawless character, the perfect example. He was humble. He was meek, but he was strong. He was loving. He was kind. Sure, we would say the crucifixion, his trial, and all of that as he became sin for us, as he fulfilled the requirements of the law, that has got to be one of the most significant and meaningful parts of his life on earth. Last Friday night, we were challenged to consider the absolute truth of the gospel. We would also, of course, pick the resurrection of Christ, how he conquered death and sin and rose from the dead. Last Sunday, Brother Dan challenged us to think about the authenticity of the scripture as it relates to his resurrection, and also the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection. And then Brother Al challenged us to say, since he arose, because the resurrection is true, how does that change the world and change our lives? So we would all agree on those as the significant and meaningful parts of the life of Christ as a man upon the earth. But would we forget to mention the post-resurrection time on earth and his ascension? It seems sometimes that that's almost neglected. That's an afterthought. We just say, oh yeah, he went up to heaven then, and then he's in heaven. But I would like to propose and look at what the Bible says about that. It's vitally important that we understand this doctrine. And it's very impactful and significant that we look at not only post-resurrection Jesus, but especially his ascension. And so I would like to look at the biblical record of Jesus Christ's ascension and also then the importance of Jesus Christ's ascension. So I would like to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read near the end of that chapter. And then we're also going to read from Acts chapter 1. And we're going to go right from one to the other, from Luke chapter 24 to Acts chapter 1. We know that this is the same author. And this is the most information about the ascension of Christ to be found in the scriptures by far. In fact, Matthew doesn't mention the ascension of Christ. It gives us the Great Commission. There's one chapter devoted to the post-resurrection Christ, or to his resurrection. And we have the Great Commission, in which Jesus says, "All authority and all power is given to me." But then it ends. He says, "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." I love how it says that, because Matthew begins by promising Emmanuel, God with us. And it ends with Jesus' promise, "I'm with you." So from beginning to end, the presence of Christ. But no mention of the ascension. And of course, John, there's two chapters devoted to the resurrection, but nothing is mentioned of the ascension. There's a lot of the proofs of his appearance, and he went fishing with his disciples, but then the book just ends. In the Gospel of Mark, which we learned last week and were reminded, it is the first gospel written, there's one verse. Mark 16:19 says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them," his disciples, "he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." That's it. It's very matter of fact, very factual, very brief, but that's it. So if we didn't have the Gospel of Luke and the companion writing in Acts, we would know so very little about Christ's ascension. Yet it is a very important doctrine that has a very big impact upon our lives. So then let's look at what Luke has to say. We're going to begin reading with verse 44. It's very hard in the Gospels to piece together what had happened after Christ's resurrection and put him in chronological order and figure out when things are happening. So it almost feels like we're jumping into something here, but it continues to his ascension. Now, we'd want to remind people, the author, why did Luke write this? He said, many people have undertaken to write a gospel narrative, but I have had perfect knowledge of what has happened, and so I am writing these things. And indeed, we find much in Luke, not found elsewhere, that's very reliable. So beginning in Luke 24, verse 44, the Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. And let's also then look at Acts chapter 1. Same author. He begins and says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the season, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and so forth. May God bless the reading of his word. These are very exciting passages of Scripture. This should really get our heart pumping as we think about things. There's just some things that jump off the page here that are so significant and that I would like to point out. The first one is that in Acts, where it says that Jesus appeared to them over a 40-day period, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, Acts 1:3. 40 days! Just think about that. The resurrected Christ was with them for 40 days. Can you imagine that? There are some great 40-day periods in the Bible, are there not? The ark and the rain and the flood, 40 days. Moses being on the mountain twice to receive the Ten Commandments. The Bible says when he came down, his face was so bright from having been in the presence of God that the people couldn't even look on him. He had to cover himself with a cloth, with a bag. That's a great 40-day period. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. That's a 40-day struggle. But I dare say this 40-day period was the best of all, where Christ was with his disciples, where he showed them many infallible proofs, where after his crucifixion, after the resurrection, he says, let me put this all together for you, and let me tell you what I want you to do. Do we wonder why they were changed? Of course not. Why they were willing to give their lives. Why the church was founded. That's the first point that I wish to make. The second is in that same verse when it says he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Last week, we looked at some of the overwhelming evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And here, we see that Christ did the same thing. He proved to them in many ways. Obviously, his physical resurrected body was proof enough, right? So what were these many infallible proofs? It had to be opening the scriptures and explaining things. And it had to be multiple appearances. The Bible records at least 10 appearances of Christ to his disciples, to Mary Magdalene, to the women, to the disciples again without Thomas, with Thomas, to more than 500 at once, on the mountain, etc. And I believe there were many more. Another point is the one back in Luke 24 where it says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This has been a favorite verse of mine for so long because Jesus took the time to explain to those with him how in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets. In other words, in 100% of Scripture that was revealed up to that point in time, how it spoke of Him. He said, when I was with you, I told you these things. How all that must be fulfilled. How it speaks of me. And He opened their understanding. How I would have loved to have been there. But then again, how the Holy Spirit opens our understanding when we're willing to take the time to read the Scriptures and to study. That's why we encourage each of you every day, open the Bible. That's how God communicates. That's the deep truth. And when we do so, we will see Christ on every page. Another point was that He gave them commandments. Acts 1:2, it says, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. He told them what to do. And by extension, He tells us what to do. The Ten Commandments and the other commandments of the Bible, they're not called the Ten Suggestions. They're not called the Ten Pretty Good Ideas that will help you through life. They're not ten things that if you get the chance, get around to it. They're commandments. And here it says He gave them many commandments. God has expectations for His children. He expects our obedience to His commands. Maybe that's why some of us are reluctant to read those commands. That excuse won't work. And His commandments, the Scripture says, Christ said, are not grievous. They draw us close to Him. They bring us joy. I also see the promises of God in both Luke 24 and Acts 1. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the reference to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus says, or it says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Then in my Bible, this is in red letters, it says, but wait for the promise of the Father. Christ made them promises. And it says here, which ye have heard of me, for John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days. He promised the Holy Spirit to them and to us. Wow, that's significant. He is significant in our lives. And there's another promise in Acts 1:8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. So after Christ's resurrection, He made promises to us and to His apostles. It also jumps off the page at me that He appointed them as witnesses. Luke 24:48, it says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's ironic. There's 10 almost identical statements in Luke 24 and Acts 1. Same author, but same subject too. They're witnesses. And you know what? Witnesses have an obligation, don't they? They're compelled to testify. Observing something makes you an observer. He didn't say, you will be observers of me. He said, you will be witnesses. Witnesses are compelled to testify. I also see and hear that He blessed them. Luke 24:51, it came to pass while He blessed them. There's no details given on what is that blessing. But He blessed them. God blessed them. Christ blessed them. And that's what we want in our lives, right? Blessing. The word blessing means favor. God's favor upon us. And Christ, right before His ascension, He blessed them. I see that in the next verse it says, they worshipped Him. He accepted their worship. Only God's worthy of worship. He's divine. This is proof of His deity. They worshipped Him. He's worthy of that. And only God is worthy of worship. Finally, we come to the ascension. or Luke 24 just says, it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You know, this is one of those indirect proofs of the authenticity of Scripture, because if we were making this stuff up and we were writing the Scripture, we would have chapter upon chapter with details galore. Here it's just a matter-of-fact statement. He was carried up into heaven. Carried up, that's a special word. 5 times in the New Testament, just taken up to heaven. In Acts 1, a little more details, 1:9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by him. They were witnesses. It says right here, they beheld. They looked steadfastly as he went. They got to see him rise, bodily rise, physically rise in front of them into the cloud. He ascended. The fact of the ascension, it's not some fairy tale. It's not like, yeah, okay, he went to his Father figuratively, or he must have because they couldn't find a body. Or it's a given narrative of factual proof. And finally, then, I see that the joy that this brought them. Luke 24:52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. This brought them great joy. Can you imagine seeing your Lord and Savior rise? I mean, at that point, you already have a hard time believing everything. But he's with you. He's been with you for 40 days. You saw him killed. You saw the blood. You saw him being pierced. You saw the cross. You saw, felt the earthquake. You the darkness enveloped you. The tomb, the seal, all of that stuff. The women wrapping up the body. Yet he arose. And you saw him many times. How would you be if you were there? And then, on top of it all, he ascends to heaven in front of your eyes. Wow. This brought them great joy. Great joy. He's Lord. He's the Savior. It's true. I will give my life for him. That's what they said. That's what they did. That's what we should say. That's what we should do. And so the Bible records they went back to the temple. That seems like, okay, nice conclusion, but think about it. They went to the temple. Why? To worship, to witness, to work, to just get going. As the angel said, why are you standing, the 2 men, why are you standing around? Why stand you here gazing? Stop standing around, get moving. And they went to the temple, and we should find every occasion to be in church, to be with believers, to worship, to work. So those are some of the reflections I have upon the post-resurrection Christ and his ascension. In summary, it's brief. There's no wasted words. It's just a biblical fact and truth. But it lines up with other scriptures, of which we didn't have the time to look at prophecies and some of the epistles, what they have to say about this. So let's also look then at the importance of his ascension. We've looked at the biblical record of Christ's ascension. Now let's look at the importance of it. I've got 9 things here. I'll go quick. Jesus ascended to, one, first of all, to demonstrate the manner of his return. To demonstrate the manner of his return. The angel said, as you see him go, in like fashion, he will return. In like manner. Because Jesus ascended to demonstrate the manner of his return, we know his return is going to be visible. His return is going to be bodily. We will not miss it. When people claim that Christ is here or there, it's not going to be something that we will miss. And we can prepare for that return. As sure as he went, he's coming back. He promised it. Second, Jesus ascended to complete his exaltation. to complete his exaltation, if we flip one page, Acts 2:33 says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise," and so forth. Then there's some worship there. Acts 5:31 says of Christ, "Him, Jesus Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." He's been exalted. A prince. I love that. He's been exalted as a prince. It's a nice term, isn't it? A term of royalty. A term of power. And a savior. Philippians 2, we're all familiar with this. It says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." God hath exalted him, it says. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we have the words of a hymn that end with that he was received up into glory. So, if Jesus ascended to complete his exaltation, he's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He is Lord of all. Third, Jesus ascended to heaven to begin his reign there. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians has a lot to say about the reign of Christ and the post-ascended Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. Speaking of God and his power, it says, "This power he wrought in Christ," or God wrought in Christ, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." It says in here that God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He ascended him so that he would reign and be Lord of all. He is Lord of all. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "For he must reign until all enemies have been put under his feet." Christ must reign until the final enemy is vanquished. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says that he is in heaven at the right hand of God, and that all are subject to him. So, if Christ ascended to heaven to begin his reign there, the application should be for us. He is already reigning. He's the king. We don't serve a future king. We serve a present king. He reigns. He's king. Fourth, Jesus ascended to heaven to demonstrate completion of his sacrificial work. I'd like to go to the book of Hebrews for this. Jesus ascended to heaven to demonstrate completion of his sacrificial work. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, it speaks of, I'll just read verse 3. It says, when he had completed all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you catch that? Do you see how it says he sat down at the right hand of God after he had completed purging of sins? He sat down. The job's done. He ascended to demonstrate that his sacrificial work was complete. In Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12, speaking of Christ, it says, "But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Again, on the right hand of God, ascended in heaven after completing salvation. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Three times sat down. When do we sit down? When the job's done, right? I remember having bosses tell me, you know, don't sit down, the job's not done. But when you sit down, the job's done. And he is sitting at the right hand of God because the job is done. So therefore, if Jesus ascended to heaven to demonstrate completion of his sacrificial work, we should understand there's nothing left to be done. The plan of salvation is complete. It is finished. His atoning work is done. Fifth, Jesus ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14, the first three verses contain this promise. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. Wow. He is taking the time to prepare all of eternity for us. We, his children, are going to have the opportunity forevermore to be in a prepared place. And we often hear it, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. Make sure you're prepared. If Jesus ascended to prepare a place for us, then we know he's coming back to get us. And he promised that here. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And we know what we're going to do for all of eternity. Sixth, Jesus ascended to heaven so that he might send the Holy Spirit to us. Staying here in John chapter 14, verse 16, so forth, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter or helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," and so forth. Then a couple chapters over, John chapter 16, it's clear. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you. It's advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And we know that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That's how Christ indwells the believer, through the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus ascended to heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit to us, we need to be obedient to the Spirit that he has given us. And understand that God's Spirit gives us strength, gives us truth, gives us comfort, gives us guidance, conviction, and power. Enough of this wimpy Christian living. Let's be bold Christians. We've got God inside of us. That's why he ascended. Seventh, Jesus ascended to heaven to continue his intercession for us, so that he might continue interceding for us. There's a great verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's at the right hand of God making intercession. He ascended to heaven so that he might be near the Father to make intercession. And in Hebrews 7 it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ, even now, intercedes for us. So to speak, he has God's ear, the Father's ear. We need intercession and we need help, and he is there. And that's not possible if he didn't ascend. So, if Christ ascended to heaven to give us, to continue his intercession for us, we should be comforted and strengthened and encouraged by that. Eighth, Jesus ascended to heaven to demonstrate victory. To demonstrate his victory. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what it says. And this is quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 68, a fulfillment. But it says in Ephesians 4, "Wherefore he," God, "saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." When Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then Paul goes on to expand and explain it. It says, "Now that he," Jesus, "ascended, what is it but that he also first descended into the lower parts? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." This is not some temporary, momentary ascension after his resurrection where he goes to heaven and then comes back. This is the ascension, permanent ascension into heaven that Paul's referring to here. And it says that he ascended on high and led captivity captive. What does that mean, to lead captivity captive? Huh? What? Satan's plan is to bring men into captivity. The goal of the enemy of every human being is to enslave, to capture, to put into the prison of sin all, every ounce of energy that Satan and the demons has goes towards that purpose, to capture you. And the Bible says here that Jesus, because he ascended to heaven, he led captivity captive. He conquered that. Enough of that. He conquered death. He conquered sin. This gloating enemy who thought, "I have killed the Christ, God." He rose. And not only did he rise, but he ascended. And he proves then his dominion. He led captivity captive. Not only that, in Colossians chapter 2, referring to this, it says in verse 13 through 15, it says, "And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him. He's made you alive. He blots out the handwriting of ordinance. He nailed it to his cross." And now listen to this. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He spoiled principalities and powers. He conquered Satan. He led captivity captive. Not only that, he made a show of them openly. How? He rose into the air. His ascension is him triumphing and making a show of it. He belittles it, is another way to look at that. So if Christ ascended to heaven to demonstrate his victory, we should have victory over sin, over Satan, over the world, over death, over our enemies. This should be the normal Christian life. Lastly, Jesus ascended to heaven to give gifts to his church, staying right there in Ephesians chapter 4, the same passage where it says he ascended and led captivity captive. It says that he might fill up all things. It's not just some ephemeral filling of all things. No. It goes on to explain, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come." Jesus ascended so that he could distribute gifts. And he calls us to his service. And some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. How about this? Some deacons, some elders, some Sunday school teachers, some music leaders, some worship leaders, some prayer warriors, some church cleaners, some missionaries. He gives his gifts. And it was possible because he ascended, the Bible says. His gifts are given at his discretion to his children to lead his church for his glory. We are his hands, his feet, his voice. So is the ascension of Christ important? Yes. It's true. It actually happened. It was witnessed. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's the last act of Jesus Christ on earth as a man. It's important to our faith and life. It should be taught. It should be understood. It should be applied to our lives.